Eternal, who shall dwell in the temple of thy grace, who shall on thy holy hill have a fixed abiding place. He who walks in righteousness, all his actions just and clear. He whose words the truth express, spoken from a heart sincere. He who ne'er with slandering tongue utters malice and deceit. Who will ne'er his neighbor wrong, nor a slander still repeat. Who will claim no usury, nor with bribes pollute his hand. He who thus shall frame his life, shall unmoved forever stand.
Happy Sabbath, brethren. Happy Sabbath to all. Today.
Happy Sabbath, Jackson.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, everyone. Today we're going to continue with the Book of Acts. We completed Acts chapter 18 last Sabbath, and we saw some interesting information there. Today we will continue with Acts chapter 19. We will, I should say, start with Acts chapter 19. But before I do that, I just want to acknowledge the fact that today, according to the calendar system we use, is the 9th of Av, and that tomorrow would be the 10th of Av, whichever calendar a person uses. I believe all of us, whether we use the moon calendar, or the lunar, solar lunar, or the one the congregation uses here, I believe we're all on the 5th month. And the 9th of Av, or the 9th of the 5th month, the 10th of the 5th month, it's a very important time for people of the biblical faith. One reason is because the temple was destroyed, and many cities, many of the towns in Jerusalem were ransacked, destroyed, and burnt down. In the book of Jeremiah chapter 12, Jeremiah chapter 52, verses 12 to 14, I believe. Let's see, yes. Let me just turn there. Just read that little portion. It says, "Now, in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem." And verse 13 said, "He burnt the house of the Eternal and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem. That is, all the houses of the great men he burnt with fire." So that's Jeremiah's account of it, and I won't read it, but in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 11, Isaiah mourns this event that took place. But so this is one, I guess, the most important reason for fasting on this day, the destruction of the temple. And it's the only fast that doesn't fall on a Friday, according to the Zadok calendar. It actually will, the fast would actually be tomorrow, which is the 10th of Av. That's when the temple was completely burnt down. According to Josephus, who was in the time of the destruction of the second temple, he pointed out that that it was amazing how the second temple, that's the temple that was destroyed after the time of Messiah, after his, some years after his ascension, said to be 70 AD, that second temple was destroyed on the exact same day that this first temple that we're reading about in Jeremiah chapter 52, according to Josephus, the second temple was put on fire, was set on fire on the 9th of Av, which he said was a Sabbath day, and then it burnt down. It was completely burnt by the 10th. And he said this was the exact same thing that occurred here, that in the account we read in Jeremiah. So that means that on the first day, by the first day of the week, which was the 10th, the first temple was completely burnt down, but that the fire actually started on the 9th, which would have been a Sabbath day, which was very common when you read the attacks against the Jews. Very often they would attack them on the Sabbath day, because they knew then most, if not any, were very much engaged in worship, and would, and some even during the first century, during the first century, they would not defend themselves on the Sabbath day, and this is why that occurred. So I just wanted to point that out. But we could be mindful if we hear, you know, people expressing concern or about the 9th of Av, we would know what that's all about. It's specifically with the temple. And many other things, too, according to Jewish records, occurred on that same day. But, all right, so let's move on now to the book of Acts, which is really our focus. So, in chapter 18, we saw a few things which we won't go over because we already went over them, and the recording is on YouTube and it's also on the website. But in chapter 18, we saw how Paul went to a certain Crispus. He lived with him. Let me just make sure that I'm saying this correctly. That Paul actually spent some time with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, as it said here, and that was also Paul's profession. We saw the need for us to support ourselves as Paul's example. He always worked with his hands. So we saw that he went to Antioch, and he was basically told that, and Paul remained, at Antioch. He ministered there, then he went to Ephesus, ministered there. Just so on, and then, but especially we reached a part last week. We concluded with the part with Apollos, showing how Apollos was a great teacher, but that he was a teachable person and was better taught the word of the Savior by Aquila and Priscilla, right? And we also understood that, considering that he was a Jewish man, as verse 24 tells us, and he had the name Apollos, which was a clear indication, as we mentioned last Sabbath, that the brethren had no concerns about names and such, because this person not only had a Greek name, but it was the Greek name Apollos, a Greek name associated with one of the myths of the pantheon, of the Greek pantheon, right? So they had no concern with him being called Apollos. And we made that point. We had to understand that today we see brethren fighting over all sorts of things, just names and Greek words, saying it's pagan and so on, and they're arguing. But here, in this example, there's no concern. No one told him, hey, you should change your name. There was no concern about that. He was well received. And in fact, when he desired to go to Achaia, as stated in verse 27, the brethren wrote letters ahead of his going to Achaia for them to receive him, for the disciples in Achaia to receive him. And they did, and he was a great help to them. So that's where we left off yesterday. I mean, not yesterday, last Sabbath. And today, we will continue on. We will proceed with chapter 19 of Acts. So I'll read in your hearing Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. We will only cover the first 10 verses today. And it says, I live by an airport. Let me just say to you, brother, I live by an airport here in Queens, and the airplanes are so noisy, and I apologize for any noise you might hear with that. So it says in chapter 19, verses 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Verse 4, then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. That is on the elect Yeshua, the elect Savior, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of Elohim. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And lastly, verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the sovereign Yeshua, both Jews and Greeks. Amen. Let's look into this a little bit. So, in verse 1, we can see that in the events here, as Apollos was going to Corinth, particularly Achaia, Paul was leaving for Ephesus and finds new disciples. So what's the point here that I see is concerning chapter 18, where Paul was establishing these believers, teaching them, strengthening them. Now, having done that, he's leaving, and now Apollos, who Priscilla and Aquila had better instructed the word of the Messiah, now came to Corinth. So in other words, the Spirit coordinated this ministry. Even though that's not stated here, we can see that's what happened when we consider the fact that Paul was there first. He stabilized the brethren there at Corinth. Then, when he was leaving, by the time he was leaving, for some reason, Apollos, as said in verse 27 of chapter 18, he had the desire to go to Achaia. And they arranged a smooth transition for him to go there. And it said in verse 28 that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Yeshua is the Messiah. So that's what he was doing there, but Paul left, and Paul went to Ephesus. And what did Paul find? Disciples. So the Spirit coordinated the efforts of these of his servants so that the congregations would be properly watched over and helped according to the help that they need. So we know what Apollos was achieving for Achaeus. He showed from the scriptures, that he showed what he did in Achaia of Corinth. He showed from the scriptures that Yeshua is indeed the Messiah. And now what does Paul find? Paul finds disciples. He finds disciples. And so in verse 2, it says, he finds disciples. He says, he asks them a question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And what was their response? They'd never even heard of the Holy Spirit. And Paul then, you know, being careful, asked them, then into what were you baptized? What were you baptized in? What were you baptized in? Into what were you baptized? And they said, in John's baptism. If you remember, over a year ago when we first started this journey in the book of Acts, I mentioned how there is a baptism of John, which is a baptism of mikvah mayim, baptism of water immersion, being immersed in the water for the remission of sins, for repentance, actually, of sins. And so Paul says here in verse 4, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. So it's to show you John's baptism is a baptism of repentance. Right? And he was saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him. So the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see, is not always automatically received at baptism, and we will see this here. So, and it also shows it's that there is a baptism of John, as I was reading, which is centered on repentance in anticipation of Yeshua Messiah who would come after John. That's what John's baptism was all about, that the people should repent, because he was making straight the way of the eternal. He was the Elijah that was to come. And so he was making straight. So he was telling the people to repent, for there was one coming after him whose shoes, whose sandals he wasn't worthy to handle. Paraphrasing what was said in the text. So he was preparing the people for the coming, for the one who was to come after him. So they needed to be to repent and receive this baptism of John, as Paul calls it here. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua. Right? And what happened? We don't need to reread it again. So they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua by Paul, and when Paul laid hands on them, then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues, right? And they being numbered about 12, in all, 12 men. We don't know if there were women there also, but there were 12 men. So let's consider this. So this shows us that he found disciples. They were baptized. This was many years. This was sometime, I would say some years later since Messiah ascended, and they did not have the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of Elohim led Paul to them, helped to find them, and ask the right questions. I don't know what led him. It could have been the Spirit just prompted him to ask those questions, or maybe he noticed the people were struggling unusually, which would be indicative that they did not yet the Holy Spirit. He probably saw some things about their behavior, or, as I said, could have been just the Spirit that prompted Paul just to ask the right questions, by the gift of the word of knowledge to discern and ask the right questions. So if you remember back in Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17, going to turn quickly there, because it's a similar situation. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 to 17 says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of Elohim, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. As yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua." What happened next? Verse 17. "Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." See, we need to compare or contrast these two verses to understand. So here we see a similar situation some time ago in Acts chapter 8, with believers in Samaria through the work of Philip, right? This was through the work of Philip, a man full of power who did amazing things through the power of Messiah, of the Spirit. Philip and did this work, as we see in the previous verses. So let's see what's the difference. What is similar? There are disciples, and in Samaria, and there are disciples in Ephesus. What else is similar? Neither had the Holy Spirit. Both were baptized. Neither received the Holy Spirit. So in that, those are the similarities. What's different? The difference here, besides location, of course, is that here, these disciples in Samaria were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua. They still did not receive the Spirit here in Acts chapter 8. And see, here in Acts chapter 19, being the difference that these were disciples of John, they never even heard of a Holy Spirit. In whose name were they baptized? They were not baptized in the name of Yeshua. They had just the baptism of John. Because when John was baptizing, he did not baptize in the name of Yeshua. Matter of fact, initially he didn't even know who he wasn't even quite sure who Yeshua was. So that's the difference. The similarities again, those in Ephesus and those in Samaria were both baptized, and neither of them received the Spirit. The difference is that the ones in Samaria in chapter 8 were baptized in the name of Yeshua, but the ones in chapter 19 of Ephesus were only received the baptism of John, neither had the Holy Spirit. So what happened here in chapter 8? We see that they were already baptized in the name of Yeshua, but no one laid hands on them, no one who had the authority. Remember Philip, as said in verse 6 of chapter 8, and it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Messiah to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city." And he baptized those people, and they did not have the Holy Spirit. Philip, with all this rich gifts of the Spirit, baptized, and yet
The ones who were baptized did not have the Spirit. What is that telling us, brethren? That's a question that we'll address a little as we go on. So we see this man full of evident power of the Spirit. But for these believers in Samaria who were baptized in the name of Yeshua did not have the Spirit. What was needed? What was needed? For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua. Verse 17 tells us, then they laid hands on them and they received the Spirit. Who are the they? The apostles, Peter and John. And yet today, people are going to all sorts of organizations by people and are getting baptized by people who just have degrees in theology and from a seminary. Does that make sense biblically? No, it doesn't. Can any of the ministers any of us know today compare with Philip? Philip, who did all these great works, baptized, and yet he did not have the authority to lay hands so that others would receive the Holy Spirit. That was given only to the apostles. So why should we think that people today who just go to a seminary, often many of them are people who have had more than one wives, who have all sorts of situations that disqualify them for being a minister, why do people think that they could get baptized by those people and somehow receive the Holy Spirit? That doesn't make any sense scripturally. This is why we have to open our eyes to see what the Scripture is, because the Holy Spirit is paramount for our salvation. Okay, so let's go back here to Acts chapter 19. Let's look at this situation. So we see here with here in Ephesus, these disciples were disciples made by John, or John's disciples. They may or may not have known of really the Lord Yeshua. I'm not sure, but they certainly have never heard of the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 tells us, and when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the sovereign Yeshua. This is why I get the sense that their baptism did not involve Yeshua at all. It was the baptism for the remission of repentance in anticipation of the one to come, which was Messiah, which had already long come and left by this time. So when they heard this, verse 5 tell us of chapter 19, they were baptized in the name, in the authority of the sovereign Yeshua. And when Paul had done what? When Paul. So when they were baptized there, they did not immediately receive the Spirit. That's why in verse 6 it tells, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, came upon them. And what happened? As the evidence, and they spoke with tongues and prophesy. Do you see the importance of us valuing our salvation? This is one of, remember, there's that verse that says, like, to make your salvation sure. It's not something we just play around with, like, you know, according to custom, or this is what I was raised with, or this was my conviction. All of that gets thrown out. If we're serious about our faith, we need to throw all that way of thinking out and look at the Scriptures and see what it requires. So, from what we could see here in those two chapters, in analyzing the situation of baptism and laying on the hand, it shows that the Holy Spirit was given only when the apostles laid hand. In chapter 8, it was John and Peter. In chapter 19, it was Paul. It's when the apostles laid hands on the baptized person. That's when the Holy Spirit was given. So from these two accounts and other instructions regarding baptism, we can see that the Spirit will only be given to people who are baptized in the required state or condition, have the correct faith, and a baptism that is done by a divinely authorized person. This is the Scriptures. It's not our tradition. Our traditions, as even the Scripture says, we have inherited lies from our fathers. We have to look to the Scriptures. So for a baptism for a person to receive the Holy Spirit, they have to meet the proper, the required condition. What's the required condition? A true repentance. A true repentance. That's the condition. Unless a person truly repents, their baptism is null and void. It doesn't matter what follows afterwards, it will not happen. Like if you read the rest of chapter 8 of Acts, you will see that. Many were baptized. And John and Peter laid hands, but there was one, Simon Magnus. He believed, but his heart wasn't right. He did not repent. Repentance is more than just saying, okay, now I'm not going to break commandment 1, 2, 3, 10, whatever. It's more than that. It's also the condition of the heart. See, because when we repent, we may not know, a person may repent and may not have a clue what the commandments are. But if his heart is right, if his or her heart is right, Elohim will regard that as a true repentance. Why? Because he will know that this person, no matter what I say, he or she will obey me. That's what repentance is. Repentance is when we make up our minds that we will do everything that we know that Elohim says, and we will do everything that he will say. That's repentance. It's not picking and choosing what we will do and what we will not do. You know, if a person gets baptized, okay, I'm not going to commit adultery, I'm not going to do this, but, you know, drunkenness, I'll hold on to that, or fornication, no, that's not repentance. Not at all. It has to be true repentance where we're committed to Elohim 100%. No matter what you say, Sovereign, I will do. That's the true condition. Next, they have to have the correct faith. The correct faith. What is faith? Faith is not just belief, but faith is a correct knowledge, as I've put it out before, that leads to trust. You've got to have that correct faith. That's why when Yeshua, even John, repent, believe the good news, the person has to believe. You see, these people here in Ephesus, they never heard of the Holy Spirit. You understand? So they did not have the fullness of a full faith. You have to have a full faith to receive the Spirit. You have to believe in the good news. And the good news involves Elohim. It involves his goodness, his rulership over all, and that his Son became flesh and is died and rose again and is the king of that kingdom. And everything else that pertains, we have to have that right understanding. We have to have that understanding that we need the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. We need to have all of those proper understanding, the right faith. Otherwise, our baptism isn't correct. And third, the baptism has to be done by a divinely authorized person. Now, some of you are saying, whoa, we don't have apostles today. I don't know where to find a true elder. What do we do? Elohim would never leave his children unattended. Yeshua himself will give the Spirit to those who cry out. If we do not know of a person who meets the biblical qualifications for baptism, you can get baptized by the best person you can possibly find. But make sure you cry out to Elohim to receive the Holy Spirit. Do not just assume because you are baptized so long ago that you received the Holy Spirit. Do not make that assumption. You know you have the Holy Spirit by certain signs. The primary sign is that you are overcoming sin. Not just repentance. Anyone can repent. If they choose to, that's an ability that's built with us. If every average, regular, healthy person can repent. But can you stay repented? The answer is no. Only the Holy Spirit can give you the power to overcome sin. And that's why we need that seal of the Spirit, which is the guarantor, the guarantee and seal of our salvation. So, those of us today, like me, that's what I had to do. When I came to this understanding, I said, you know what, I'm going to cry out for Elohim, please give me your Spirit. Give me your Spirit. I did not assume and take for granted that it was enough that someone baptized me. Because I was baptized in a Baptist church, and I know from the teachings there, with all due respect, you know, to human, I don't mean to disparage anything, but the reality is there's no power of the Spirit being transferred. That I know. I also was baptized a second time for the purpose of observing Passover at one of the churches of Elohim, and I know my mind was just, really at that time, I'm doing this to so I could be accepted, so I could keep Passover and be in fellowship with the congregation I was a part of. Was I thinking about Holy Spirit? No, I wasn't. My mind was, I was doing that baptism so I could become be a part of that church. But I came to understand I need to be in Yeshua, in His Spirit. I need to be in Elohim's everlasting arms, not part of a church group established by men. I have to be in Elohim's hands, and He will unite me with those who are in His hands. And those who are in His hands, whom He unites, those are the ones that are His ecclesia, His era, His Kahal Elohim, His congregation. It's the one Messiah has, whose Spirit is in them, and He joins them together to serve Him. And they serve Him marvelously. They do wonderful things for Him because they are truly His servants. So, again, we need the required condition, that is true repentance. We need to have the correct faith, that is we need to believe in the good news. We need to know the Father and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is the authority, or the authority of that kingdom. Okay? And so let's move on from there, because we've touched upon that before. So we see here again, this is the second evidence in the Scripture, chapter 19, that the Holy Spirit is not automatically received at baptism, as some claim. We must not fall for that bogus teaching. It's bogus. Our salvation and our resurrection, our everlasting life, depends on us having the Holy Spirit. So ask. If you are not sure, ask for the Holy Spirit. Don't rest. If you've never asked for the whole Holy Spirit, chances are you do not have the Holy Spirit. You need to ask. For the Holy Spirit. Ask that your joy may be filled. Ask, and you shall receive. Right? We need to ask. Let's move on. Let's try to end. So, again, let us all consider our baptism to make sure all is in order per biblical requirement. Make sure that you do have the Holy Spirit. Make sure that that you are overcoming sin, because that's the main sign of that you have the Spirit, is that you're able to overcome sin. Whatever it is, whether it's narcotics, drugs, whatever bad habit it is, through the power of the Spirit, you can overcome them. Let's move on. So in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, let's try to conclude, what do we see? We see that Paul goes to a synagogue, as he usually does, and he goes to the synagogue for a purpose. He's going there to reason and persuade those there of the kingdom of Elohim. That's what verse 8 of chapter 19 says. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of Elohim. Because these people already knew much of the faith, and that's what they needed to know. That Yeshua is the king of the kingdom of Elohim. That there is a kingdom of Elohim that is not just given to men to be led by men and human governments, but that all are under the authority of Elohim, and that Yeshua is the head, is the leader, is the king of that kingdom. So what happened? So for 3 months he reasoned with them. But when some began to speak evil of the way, what did Paul do? Paul withdrew the believers from there. This is about the second time I see that Paul did this act of withdrawing the believers from the synagogue when there's opposition. Before that, before this, in a prior occurrence, I don't remember where it said it, but in one of our, probably in chapter 18 or 17, I think somewhere around there, it said that he withdrew, and this is the second time he does this. So he withdraws them so they could be in an environment more conducive to learning without all this unnecessary, useless attacks. So he withdraws them. And where does he go? Paul withdraws the believers, then he spent 2 years reasoning in a school of Tyrannus, so that everyone in Asia heard the word of the Supreme Yeshua, of the Sovereign, of Kurios Yeshua, both Jews and Greeks heard. He took them out of that controlled environment of the synagogue, and now they were in this school of Tyrannus. And he had the freedom to teach those who were willing to hear, Jews and Greeks. It's not a controlled environment like this synagogue. And as a result, all who were in Asia heard of the word of the Sovereign Yeshua. Now, just two things. First, it says speak evil of the way. When I did a little search on this, I found, I mean, there's over 100 and about 102 occasions where this word way occurs in the New Testament. But it is used in different contexts. In the book of Acts, as pertaining to the faith, it's repeated about 5 or 6 times. I found 5, but it might be more, you know, but I counted 5 times so far up to this that the believers, their manner of living was called the way. And when I looked at the word, the Greek word way, it's G3598. It's pronounced odos, but it's the equivalent of H-O-D-O-S in the Greek, but the pronunciation, the H is silent, it's odos or odos. And I find that, like I said, it occurs about 5 times. So it literally means way. I thought it might have a difference, but it can mean journey. In this particular 3598, I believe it's used in the sense of a journey. So this journey, this way of life that these disciples had. So the Jews began to speak evil of that way. And we will see other occasions as we continue in the book of Acts where it's referred to as the way in some cases. All right, so the other thing is the school of Tyrannus. Because if it's in the scriptures, it must have meaning. I did some search. All of it is speculative as to what they believe the school of Tyrannus is. In brief, they believed it was a building. It might have been a building for hire. That means like a rented hall, like a property that the owner would rent out for events, specifically speaking events, and that it was named after its owner, Tyrannus. And as it sounds, Tyrannus, the word means tyrant. Not a very pretty name, but that was the name of the school. So that's where he withdrew, and he had the freedom to teach both Jews and Greeks for 2 years in the school of Tyrannus, so that he was very effective. His work was very effectual, that all of Asia heard the word. And now back to a little bit more about this school of Tyrannus. As far as the owner is concerned, again, we don't know. Some speculate that he was a Greek rhetorician, I hope I'm pronouncing it right. That's a speaker who intends to impress or persuade his or her audience vigorously. A rhetorician, an expert in rhetoric. So some believe that's what he was, and he was owned by a Greek rhetorician, or it might have been by a Jewish rabbi in that region that was supportive of Paul's work. Okay? So that's what the school of Tyrannus, that's what we know, that's what the experts know. They don't know anything certain as to what it was or who the owner was. So that's it for today. So as a quick recap, what do we see? What did we see? So we saw that the Spirit coordinates the work of his true servants. They don't tear each other up. Far from tearing each other down like we see today, you know, where one group says one thing, is building up one thing, another group is tearing it down. Here we see coordination among the believers without them necessarily even knowing, but the Spirit works in them so that they make right decisions. We see as Paul leaves Corinth, Apollos, having been prepared by Aquila and Priscilla, by Priscilla and Aquila, came into Achaia of Corinth. And Paul finds John's disciples who did not know the Spirit, and Paul taught them properly what they needed to know and then baptized them, and they received the Spirit. And the Spirit bore testimony on their behalf by causing them to what? Speak in tongues and to prophesy. And we saw the need to make sure we make our salvation sure, that we do not assume that just because we were baptized so many years ago that we have the Spirit. We must see the signs of the Spirit in us, which is primarily repentance. And I didn't say this, but again, the reason for that, because in the prophecies in Ezekiel and in Jeremiah and elsewhere, it says, I will write my laws in their hearts. Ezekiel says, the Spirit will cause you to walk in my laws. So that's the job of the Spirit. So if a person has the Spirit, there should be the evidence of them overcoming sin, all sin, not just some, all sin. And then you will find yourself by the Spirit remembering things you did in the past that you never remembered. And you will find yourself having the wisdom and humility to say, Father, please forgive me for those sins I committed so long ago. We don't assume that the sins were somehow just swept under the rug. No sin is ever swept under the rug. This is why Elohim makes his servants remember such things, so that we could ask for forgiveness for them. So we saw we needed to make our salvation sure. And lastly, we saw how Paul, as always, went into the synagogue. And by this occurrence here, I counted that as this being the eighth time that the believers went into a synagogue. Eight different synagogues. There might have been more, but about eight is what I counted so far. And every time, wherever Paul, wherever the apostles went, they would always go to the synagogues, always. They never abandoned the Yehudim, as I said, the Israelites. No, they only abandoned those who rejected them, but they would always go to the next one and the next one. So we saw that. And we saw how he effectually, how Paul ministered there effectually. He took them out of the control environment of the synagogue, that is, where there were evil attackers there, and he put them in a safe environment that was conducive to teaching, which in this case was the school of Tyrannus. And this tells us, too, how we need to operate. We need to try to gather believers as much as we can in a proper environment where the truth has liberty to be spoken. If it's being controlled by someone, by a boss, by someone who is in charge other than Messiah, that place is not a healthy environment to spread the truth. It's not, because we have the example here. Paul withdrew them because it was not healthy. He had opposition. How many places have we gone to, right? And you hear opposition. People will not receive the truth. If you say certain things, you can't stay. These are not healthy environments. We need to have healthy environments for the truth to thrive. Thank you very much for listening, brethren.
Here's a recording.